We're looking forward to hearing from our brother Mike Balco. We got started just a tad late, so I'm going to try to give him an extra 5 minutes from what's on the program. So if you need to take advantage of those, feel free to do so. Brother Mike's entitled his thoughts today, A Peculiar People. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Wade. Thank you, Brother, for your prayer on our behalf, and thank Sister Martha for her beautiful expression of love towards our Lord. Brother, I would like to extend to you the love of your brethren from many places around the country who we have been privileged to visit with this year, and they all voted to send their love along with us to the brethren we meet in these various places. And a special message of love from the brethren in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We were with them 2 weeks ago, and they sent their special love. And from the ecclesia which I am with, West Newton, Pennsylvania. And from all our children, Marjorie and Byron in Seattle, and Mike and Vic in Florida, and our daughter Karen and her husband Louis, they all sent their love to all of you. We're going to take our thoughts this morning from the book of Titus, primarily the fourth verse. Of course, you know Titus is not a very big book, but there's much information in there, which I think will be a blessing to us. A peculiar people. Usually when one hears the word peculiar, he calls to mind Webster's dictionary of the word, which is strange. So you're a strange people. The modern lingo or vernacular is a little bit out of context, I think, but we hear it defined as weird. So some of these definitions, all depends on what the situation may be and who is looking at you from what perspective. But neither one of these particular definitions that I've just given you fits our text in Titus 2:14. Well, as we will see as we go into the study of this scripture, there are certain things we want to establish in our minds as we take note of our study. But I want to read you that scripture, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To whom was Paul addressing this epistle? We find in chapter 1, verse 4, as I quoted earlier, where he says, to Titus, my own son. Now, whenever an expression like that is made, we understand that there's a close relationship here, an endearing relationship, one which suggests a loving closeness. And so, when Paul made that expression, he was talking like a father to a son, or like brothers and sisters in Christ. Though Titus may have been young in age, he was mature in character, and he possessed the qualities necessary to be an overseer, the qualities necessary to be an elder. He was able to lay the foundation of the truth and to instruct others. Keep in mind, Paul would not do or instruct others to do what he would not himself do. And so what I'm telling you, I wouldn't instruct you to do this if I wouldn't do it myself. And we're sure we all feel that way. And this was great thing was to become a copy of Christ. After all, brethren, that's what's important in our life. It's not how much knowledge you're going to get. It's not how what kind of an orator you might be, or how great you might be in what you have achieved, but how well you have become a copy of our Lord. And that's really what we all want to do. In this text, we want to look at the true meaning of the word peculiar, a meaning far different from the common meaning, as we mentioned at the beginning of our study. Peculiar comes from the Greek word, which means beyond being usual. There are many usual people in the earth, billions of them. Anything beyond that is peculiar or unusual. That means or in other words, that is special, or one's own. These peculiar or special ones are identified, Paul, as being pure, holding fast to faithful words, and being obedient to that faithful word. Can we find a group of such persons in this dark world, in this night of weeping in which we are living in? And we are living in a night of weeping. You see on television, what do you see? Mothers and fathers weeping for their children. Nations weeping. The whole world is weeping. And we know that we're living in this dark and trying time of the earth. But we can find this peculiar group, this peculiar people, in little groups of consecrated believers who have left the world and who have left the pursuits of this world that they might find Christ. These little groups are found in Canada, Africa, India, Europe, Australia, or whatever part of the earth, or whatever part of the earth, the Lord sends out the invitation. And we don't know where He does that. That's His privilege. Surely, this, dear brethren, this is what makes you and I special and unusual. It's not for our dress that identifies us, or as being separate from the world, or at least it shouldn't. Our manner of dress shouldn't be so conspicuous to set us apart from other peoples of the world. When we go and mix in the world, you can't tell of the brethren just by their dress. There are those people who do that, but we don't want to be that way. Perhaps our language in this evil day identifies us beyond the usual, which should, to some extent. Our common usage of language, especially in the workforce of the world, there are the languages that is prevalent in the world we wouldn't think of using. And sometimes we even have to cover our ears, that we not be offended. But these impure and unclean words, although the world is engulfed in them, it shouldn't be that particular phase that denotes us as being peculiar. How did Paul consider the consecrated believer as special or as peculiar? Now, some writers claim that the people of Crete, whom Titus was dealing with, were generally, as a people, were generally degrading and lacking in the good character, and this is why Paul addressed Titus in this letter. Perhaps this was so when we find Paul instructs us that the consecrated believer's lifestyle and character must be different from that of the world. Sometimes we might wonder, am I following the footsteps of Jesus? Is the Lord dealing with me? One good way to examine whether this is happening, I think, is how am I different from the world? Am I fitting in too well with the world? Am I doing too many things in the world and of the world? And if you see that you are beginning to do some of these things that the world is doing every day nonchalantly, then you may take cognizance of your life and maybe review yourself critically, and that you might get back into the ways with the Lord. It is wrong to believe that because one has accepted Christ and is free from the yoke of the nominal systems, belief that one can do as he pleases. And that's a danger too. It's one that we can fall into, a trap, that wily one is still going around seeking whom he may devour. And there are many of these kind of traps set around. And this is one of them. Paul stresses that there must be an order in all life's affairs, whether the individual or whether individually or collectively, as in the ecclesia. Now, our ecclesias must be orderly. How do you have an orderly ecclesia? You can't expect simply that the elders stand up here and demand that you be orderly. The order is up to you. You, each one of you, individually have the responsibility to your ecclesia. If these elders that you have approved, and we know, brethren, that our order of our ecclesias are far different from the orders of the nominal systems. They don't conduct their order like we do. And so we have a responsibility, each one of us individually. And we approve elders. And if we approve them as the elders of our ecclesia, and we approve them as able ministers of His Word, the ecclesias then should cooperate with those who have been chosen to serve. If you have chosen amongst yourself those who would be your leaders, now, that doesn't end the whole matter with you. The responsibility is still yours to help him, to be a crutch sometime, an able-bodied servant. Paul advises, one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. All of us are brethren, whether one is an elder or not. Let all things be done decently and in order, as expressed in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter, verses 26 and 40. Decently and in order. The innermost workings of an ecclesia should be marked by dignity. It should be marked by soberness and simplicity, yet with a view that each member is striving to build up one another in the most holy faith. Isn't that why we came here to this convention? That we might build one another up in the most holy faith. Isn't that why you're here? Because you are one of those peculiar people. And you want to be with others of those peculiar people. Because they're the only ones that you can really associate with. Because in the world, you're an oddball. You're out of context. They view you with different glasses. The purposes of the ecclesia should be to expound sound doctrine. No one is to be lord over God's heritage. Irregardless of what service each is given of the ecclesia. Most of one's service is in attending the class meeting. Really, that's what it's all about. You belong to a class. You're not much of the class if you don't attend the meeting. That's what the meetings are for. They're for your strength. They're for your guidance. They're for your edification. They're for your development. You know, brethren, this is not a light matter, but it's a great responsibility. And Paul warned Titus, and Paul warned the true church down to this very day that there would be many unruly, many speaking vain things, and many teaching things that should not be taught. What is Paul's advice then when such things happen? Paul says their mouths must be stopped. Strong words. But their mouths must be stopped. And how do you do this? How can this be done? When everyone hears these fables, those things which are not in harmony with God's word, he must discern the error quickly. And we must defend the doctrines of truth against these errors. That is not to say that we must argue insistently. That every time we get together now, we're just going to argue about this. We're not talking about that. You can get together and discuss things without that constant bickering or arguing. But we must leave no doubt as to where you stand. Once you have made your point as to where you stand, leave it alone. You know what you believe. There's an expression. Do you have faith? Have it unto thyself. Yes. And let your brethren have their faith unto themselves. You stand strong, brethren, regarding such vital doctrines as a ransom, the resurrection, the second presence, and so on. These are vital doctrines. You think that you shouldn't stand firm on these things? Here, with your kind permission, I'd like to give you a little illustration of this point. It happened many years ago, back in the 30s. There was a group of consecrated believers upholding the Word of God as they had indeed been taught by stewards of God's Word for many years. One day, an uncertain sound was heard. The doctrine of the ransom was being defiled. The word came that the perfect man Jesus did not pay the ransom price for Adam. Adam, it was told, was a willful sinner and hence could not have been redeemed. Now, the consternation that took place, it's, you know, such a seemingly statement. But if you're not on guard and be ready and know in your heart and your mind what the Word of God is, how can you contraband this? Much discussion followed in this little group of believers. Some of them became fearful. Others became confused. What are we to believe? First, Jesus died for Adam, and then now Jesus didn't die for Adam. Some desired to compromise and accept the change. But there was one amongst those who vocally expressed her fidelity to God's word and the manner in which it had been delivered to her some years before. Now this one was a good, chaste, sober young woman. She was, as Paul instructed, a woman who loved her husband and her children, and in adherence to the admonitions of God's word, uppermost, she was striving to be a pattern of good works, of hospitality, and an upholder of truth with sincerity and with a solemn attitude. All her life, she had desired to know God. From her youth, from the time she was a little girl, she always wanted to know God and to understand His character. In time, her eyes were opened and were blessed to see and to hear the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of Jesus, who gave Himself for us. With firmness and with kindness, this young woman spoke from the heart of the deep feelings that she felt. And she stood up in this congregation. Now, I'm not just repeating the story, brethren. I was there. And she stood up in this congregation. And she says, "I would rather die right now, here and now, then believe what I know to be an untruth." She wasn't going to accept that Jesus didn't die for Adam. Yes, she took a firm stand. And there were others that did too. And that little group of believers broke off into various factions. Those not strong in the Lord left the services of God altogether. Some did. Some went out and never come back. Others went into the new group that laid aside the corresponding price of Jesus and despised those who upheld the doctrine. These then persecuted the true believers and eventually committed them to second death as evil servants. Many of you older brothers know and remember what happened at this time. But this young sister, along with her consecrated husband and the other consecrated who were persuaded that the Lord's ways was the best, was faithful in all the earthly course, in her earthly course, until their earthly courses pilgrimage were finished. Yes, they held fast to the promise that they would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus. And that young sister, and her husband were my parents. It was just a little group. It was about 10 or 15 of them. Little group of consecrated believers who refused, brethren, to listen to fables, to vain talkers who deceive with instrumental things. But these dear ones were instrumental in helping me along this narrow way. These are the ones who brought me at the feet of Jesus and helped me learn. They were good ambassadors for Christ. They were peculiar people, special people, zealous in good works. And I'm sure that every one of you know those kind of people. I'm sure you do. You've experienced them, you've enjoyed them, and you've loved them. Are not all those who have upheld the doctrines of God's Word from days of the apostles even to this day in which we live, aren't they special? Aren't they peculiar ones? Worldly wisdom was always disregarded when it conflicted with the testimony of God's Word. Time was not, is not, to be spent on foolish questions. Endless genealogies that have little to do with the making of your calling and of your election sure. Precious time was not and is not to be spent on social or political accomplishments. Neither is one to be a watchdog over the lives of those who do not want to be under God's law. No human effort will remedy these persons, but the kingdom will. The kingdom is going to take care of all these problems of the world, not you or me now. If we're faithful unto death, then we'll have the opportunity with our glorified Lord to do that. And then we will be able to. Hold fast the faithful words, brethren. If you do, you'll be marked as something apart from the usual. You will be marked as, oh, they're peculiar people. Oh, they're funny people. Satan is still going about as a roaring lion. He's still going out to seek those whom he might devour. He is ready. He's even anxious to supply each one who wants it without whatever morsel of food you might be looking for. Satan's right there. He'll give it to you. The adversary has many tables. Some are bad, some are indifferent, but all of them are indeed this is a dishonor to our Father. All of them. He has no good tables. Our pastor wrote, there is a vast difference between a healthy, cordial, brotherly love and sympathy and warm and grateful appreciation of faithful service and unwholesome sentiment of the world which counts and receives flattery to their own injury. The world loves its flattery. But it's injurious to the true child of God. Paul's admonition is so worthy of imitation, brethren. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. If you fit into this spiritual pattern, you will be marked as peculiar beyond the usual. In the small town where we live, everybody knows everybody. And so people know you more intimately. They probably, I don't know how you know your neighbors around here, but in the town where which we live, Sister Balko takes a census and she knows everybody in the town where we live. And everybody knows her and we get along very well. But they know that the Balkos are peculiar. They have a strange religion. They're very poor people. They don't have enough money to have a church. So we don't have no big fancy building, see, and so we're so poor that we can't have that. And so from that, but they know that, they say, but they're nice people. They're good people. This we hear from them. Because of how we live our life. But we know that we are peculiar. When we study the work of the apostles in the early church, we find out how great a spirit of unity prevailed among his teachers. They were all zealous of preaching the same things, the sound doctrines of the truth. One did not try to rise above the other in some new morsels of food. Oh, there were false teachers who tried to entice followers after them, but the true followers were loyal to one another and to the Lord. It is written, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Yes, brethren. This made these followers of Christ special, and that makes us special. Before the love of God and the redeeming work of Christ filled their hearts, Paul wrote that they were foolish and disobedient, serving pleasure and envying and disliking others. But after God justified them and us, we must be careful in what we do and what we say. We now become the new creatures in Christ with new hopes and new aims, and therefore we are new people, special people. We are a separate people, for the Father is dealing with us. He's providing us. He is proving us to see if we are fit for the highest position that he has offered, a member of the royal priesthood. That thought alone should humble you to thankfulness every moment of your life, that God has called you out of this world of darkness to his marvelous light, and he's given you a privilege to be with him in his heavenly diadem. Oh, the magnitude of that. You can't comprehend it. Our hearts can't contain it. That God so loved us that he offered us this wonderful position. Are you committed to doing his will? Can you convince the gainsayer, those who dispute and deny? Can you give them a sound doctrine? Can you give a reason for the hope that lies within you? Ask yourself that. And then in the quiet of your meditation, answer it. And if you can't, then talk with someone and get the answer. Can you give a reason for the hope that lies within you? Can you tell somebody this hope and make it sound glorious and beautiful and make them have a desire to be a part of it? That's what it's all about. Is your life striving to be in harmony with what you believe? Do you profess to know God and remain disobedient to his word? Oh, you say, I don't do that. You not to go to the meeting on time. You're not on time. You are sometimes a little bit unruly and said, well, I don't go to meeting tonight. Sometimes we do become ill and we can't. I understand that. And the Lord understands it too. But did you make the excuse that you can't do this? You see, you're becoming disobedient to the rule that you have promised to do. Do you rejoice in the victories of others and sympathize with their imperfections and their failings? This is a hard one. When you see someone prospering in the way and the Lord is using him and the brethren are using him, do you become envious? Or are you glad for them? Are you happy for them? Do you rejoice for them that the Lord has chosen that one to be one of His servants? Do you respect the young, the old, the elder, the deacon, all those in fellowship with the household of faith? Are you striving to be gentle and striving to be kind and meek towards all men, not just to the household of faith, but to all men, but especially to the household of faith? One may not be able to serve acceptably in all things, in all these things, but the desire to try to follow those things that Paul outlined to Titus and the early church must be in the heart of the servant of God. Each must be careful that he strive to maintain a good standing before the Father. We cannot be unfruitful, brethren, but strive after those things which are good and profitable in the sight of the Lord. And in closing, I wish to leave you with Paul's words. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious appearance. He's not going to come down here to earth and show Himself, but that glorious appearance is when we go to meet Him, looking forward to that time. To that one who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar and a people who are zealous of good works. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon each one of your hearts. May He continue to hold you in His arms. And may the Lord give each one of you peace. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike, for that introspective look at ourselves as peculiar people. And Brother Balco will dismiss us with prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon our noonday meal.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in awe and in appreciation for Thy great love. Thou hast loved us ere we knew Thee. Thou hast given to us Thy precious Son, who gave Himself that we might live. We thank Thee for this special season of fellowship with these dear ones of like precious faith. We do thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast called us out of this world of darkness into Thy marvelous light, and that Thou hast begun this good work in us, and we do pray for its completion. We do ask the special blessing now upon the temporal provisions and Thy wisdom Thou hast provided it for us, and we ask a blessing upon those hands of this ecclesia who have taken the effort to provide for all our necessary temporal provisions. May the strength we receive be used to glorify Thee in the earth. Forgive us, loving Father, of our many weaknesses and the things we might have said amiss. Help us to overcome these shortcomings. Give unto us the lessons that we might glorify Thy name. All this we ask Thee, Father, and thank Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.